Good morning. I am so glad that you're here today. In fact, isn't it always good to be at Grace Hill? Something that we regularly say is this: today is a good day, and I believe it. So would you say that with me today? Are you ready? Today is a good day. I think you can do a little better. So I want you to say it from the bottom of your heart. Say it like you mean it. Are you ready? One, two, three. Today is a good day. Over the next few weeks, we're going to begin to talk about our story at Grace Hill, because I believe that God has put us in this city, at this specific location, at this specific season and time, for a specific custom purpose. What is God wanting to do in His church? What is God wanting to do in this church? And over the next few weeks, we're going to begin to see our custom story and what God is wanting to do in the church, do in His church. And I'm glad, honestly, that we get to do this together, because it's always good to be at church. But I never want us to confuse going to church with being the church. And so today, we're going to leave this church to get a bigger picture of His church, because going to church is never the same as being the church. So today, go with me on a journey as we discover what God is wanting to do in His church. Maybe instead of viewing ourselves as going to church, we view ourselves as being the church. That we view ourselves being the church at the city park, or we view ourselves as being the church in downtown to uptown. That we view ourselves being the church from the coffee shop to the grocery store, or all the way from the courtroom to our living room. Guys, what does the church need to look like? The first thing we need to understand is this, is that the church is not the facility, the building, the campus. The church is you and me as believers of Christ, disciples, followers of Jesus. So what does the church, the disciples, need to look like? Jesus had 12 disciples, and He taught them, and He showed them, and He led them on how to follow God. So today, what does the church need to look like? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you're listening online today, if you're following along, go ahead and pull out your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 16, here's what it says, and follow along with me. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, something we need to understand is that whenever Jesus went to a mountain, it was something significant. Whenever He went up the mountain, it was always a big deal. That there was the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous of all of Jesus' teachings. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. And now, again, here we see Jesus going up the mountain, and it has significance. Verse 17 says, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came, and He said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" And I want us to see this text in the form of a covenant. In the form of this covenant from Christ, this great commission, where He's saying, "I'm sending you to go." And the covenant He is making, that He is giving us the authority to do it, that He is commissioning us and sending us in His strength. And then we are making covenant back to Him, to where we're saying, "I trust you enough, and I trust your authority enough to follow you and to obey you." And so if you're taking notes today, would you write this down? Is that as a church here at Grace Hill, that we will be a church who trusts the authority of Jesus Christ. We just really need to understand we will trust the authority of Jesus Christ, where it says in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is the foundation of the Great Commission, is the authority of Christ. Without him having authority, there is no way for him to commission us to do anything. That he might have the power, but he doesn't have the authority. That we are basing the Great Commission that he does have the authority. In fact, in Matthew 10 times, he talks about the authority that Christ has been given. It's a common theme throughout the Gospels. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down today, that his authority is seen as universal. He has all authority. This is not new. It's a theme throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament, that Christ has authority. He has authority over disease. In fact, we see that he went and he spit in the dirt and made mud and wiped it on a man's eyes, and the blind man could see. We see that he went to the lepers, the outcast of society, and not just one, but many of them. He said, hey, be healed, and the lepers were healed. We see that the crippled man that Jesus said, take up your mat and walk, that he had authority over disease. Isn't it comforting to know that today Jesus has authority over cancer? Isn't it comforting to understand that he has authority over lupus? That's for someone today. That he has authority over diabetes and heart disease. That he has authority over disease. We also see that he has authority over demons. The Bible says that in his presence, demons fled. He cast demons out of a man, and they went into a herd of swine, and those pigs ran into the water and drowned themselves, because Jesus has authority over the demons. Jesus has authority over sin. He has, in John 5, we see he has the authority to judge sin. And you know what? That's not a good thing for us. But not only does he have the authority to judge sin, he has the authority to forgive sin. And we're going to trust in that authority, that as we come to Christ, that he has the authority to forgive our sins. And Jesus, we see, has authority to overcome suffering. The Bible says that Jesus told the crowds, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you feel like you're going through a season of suffering? Do you feel like you're going through a difficulty? Jesus has authority over your suffering, and he will see you through. But also, he has authority over nature. The disciples were out on the ocean, or out on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and Jesus has authority, and he walks on the water to them. And he has so much authority over nature that even Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, let me walk. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter, looking at the authority of Jesus, walked on water. And the moment that Peter took his eyes off of that authority, the one who had authority over nature, he looked away, he sank, and he cried out, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reached down and saved him. Another time, Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And a big storm comes up, and they're saying, Jesus, don't you care that we die? It says that Jesus stands up, he's groggy, and he says, peace be still. And the winds and the waves calm down, because Jesus has authority. And it's universal. It's all-encompassing. That he has authority, according to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, authority over all nations. He is in control. He rules over the nations. And that he not just has the power to do it, but the authority to do it. You know what? I can walk up and down our street, and I can strap a gun over my shoulder, a car speeding down the road. I could get them to stop. I'd have the power to do it, but I don't have the authority to do that. But Jesus not only had the power, he had the authority to do what needed to be done, and he rules the nations. And when I understand, according to Daniel 7, that he has authority over all nations, for me, guys, it changes everything. Have you ever watched Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or even just ABC News in the evening and you just get frustrated? Have you ever paid attention to politics and it just it gets you so frustrated, or you're frustrated at the condition of our country or another country, and it's just frustrating? That when we come to the understanding that Jesus has authority, and that ultimately he is in control, that it changes everything. And that I begin to see that as he has that authority, I begin to understand why in closed countries like Cuba, the church is growing so fast to the gospel. And why in closed countries like China, that the church is growing so fast. Because Jesus has authority over the nations. And when I understand that all things are under his dominion, everything changes in my perspective. In fact, Psalms 148, 7 and 8 and 13, they say this: "You great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, let them pray, let the stormy winds do his bidding. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." We will trust the authority of Jesus. And he has both the power and the authority, and it's universal. But not only does he have authority and dominion, but his authority here is purposeful. It's not just a big bully pushing his weight around. It's not just him bragging and making boasts. It's with a purpose. And it's to accomplish the mission that God the Father has given him. And Jesus doesn't then hoard his authority, guys. That's what's so amazing. He passes his authority onto his children, onto his disciples who are followers of him. And he basically says this: "Come to me. Ask me for anything that you need to accomplish this mission, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the authority that you need." The authority of Jesus now dwells in you. It dwells in me. That we have this authority that God the Father gave to Jesus. He says, now that authority is yours. Now go and make disciples. And there's no limit. There's no limit to what we can do through Christ. Because here's the deal. There's not a limit that's based on who we are or based on what we've done, are based on the color of our skin, or how much money we have, or how much education. There's no limit, because his authority is living inside of us, and now we can go and accomplish his will because of him. It's not based on us. That's the beautiful thing about success in Christ, is it's based on him more than us, on his power and what he's doing in our lives. We will trust in the authority of Jesus and his word. But also, not only are we going to trust his authority, what the church is to be and who we are to be is people who trust his strategy. And Jesus said this in verse 19: "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And I really think that we see that there is tension between Jesus' plan and the disciples' plan. Between what Jesus wanted to do and the disciples wanted to do. In Luke 9:24, the disciples get mistreated in Samaria, and they come out to Jesus and they say, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and strike them all down, destroy them? And Jesus, he turns and rebukes them, and he says, that's not the plan, boys. That's not what we want to do. And they go a different direction. The disciples also wanted to build a house for Jesus up on the mountaintop so that he could live there forever instead of ascending to heaven and one day returning. And Jesus is like, hey boys, that's not the plan. There's tension between the disciples' plan and Jesus' plan. Or what about the time that Peter pulls Jesus aside and he said, hey, you keep talking about this dying and this going away. Jesus, you need to knock that off. And it says, Jesus goes, look, Peter, that's not the plan. And then he so strongly rebukes him. He says, you keep talking like that, get behind me, Satan. You have other ideas? Get behind me, Satan. How do you think that would go over if I were to say that to my wife? That I've got one idea of what we're going to do, and we're going to go and hike this one mountain, or we're going to go and do this one sightseeing tour. And she says, no. We're going to do this other plan. I've got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. That if I rebuke her and say, look, Tamara, that's not the plan. Get behind me, Satan. How do you think that would go over? There was tension between Jesus' plans and the disciples' plans. And could that same thing be the case with the church today? That could we actually have strategies that we even put out with good intentions that are good motived, but they are not his plan at all, and we miss out on his plan altogether? They go with Jesus to the mountain. And the disciples are faced with this tension, this crossroads, to have a self-directed strategy or to have a strategy directed by God. To have a self-directed strategy that they hope that God blesses, or to have a strategy in which God actually blesses. And these guys had good motives. Mostly they were good guys and good hearts. They weren't always displayed as the sharpest tools in the tool shed, but they had good motives. And they're faced with a crossroads where they're saying, well, I follow God's plan or my plan. And if it's my plan, I hope God blesses it. And maybe today that we see some church strategies in the bookstores that we want to implement in our church, and maybe that was God's plan for them. Maybe not, but it's not God's plan for us. And it's the same for us, that oftentimes we have good motives and we have good plans and good hearts, but maybe we have a strategy that is ours and not God's. And in those moments that we're doing a self-directed strategy, we're hoping for God's blessing. We're not guaranteed that. Or the disciples had the crossroads moment to do a Christ-directed strategy. And in that moment, they're not hoping for God's blessing. They're guaranteed God's blessing. Because in Matthew 28, here's what he's saying to the church, to disciples like you and me. He's saying, this is my plan. This is what I have. That you don't have to come up with this plan, because I'm giving it to you. This is it. Give yourself to this. Make disciples. That's the strategy of Christ. And could it be that this could free us from personal agenda? Could it be that this could be a focusing and a unifying point for us, to where we're on his agenda and he could bless what we're doing because we're doing Christ's agenda, not self agenda? And if the church in America would unify under this banner of, we're going to do the Great Commission, make disciples, then you would see us unify and have an impact in our cities and our country like never before. That would infiltrate every job and every neighborhood and every family and every community if we unified under the agenda that Christ set forth of make disciples. So what is Christ's strategy? I'm glad you asked. First of all, that we need to understand that Christ is the vision. Christ is the vision. In Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It wasn't follow me and sit a pew. Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Is that our focus is Christ. That he is our vision. That we want to grow an image like him, who we're reflecting him more and more, to where we're seeing him and who he is and reflecting that more than we could ever imagine. That is the vision. Christ and being like him and making disciples is the mission. making disciples, that the passage that we read today has one imperative verb, just one. An imperative verb is a command. That when my wife gives me an imperative verb, she's saying, Michael, please do this. It's really smart for me to go ahead and do that. An imperative verb is a command verb. And there's just one. It's one word that in English it translates to two. And it's two small words that weigh heavy in our lives. And it is make disciples. That's the two words that we're walking through today, is making disciples. That's our mission, is to teach, is to show, is to lead others to following Christ. And at this point, many times our heart, we're saying, I'm in. I want to make disciples. I want to see every community and every job and every neighborhood impacted with the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then our head kicks in and we say, but how? How do I make disciples? Four quick points is this. You share the word, you show the word, you teach the word, and you serve the world together. So I want us to look at, see how it's described in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what we see here is that the going, Jesus said, as I go into the world, you go into the world. As I have gone, I send you. So the going is sharing the word. That everywhere he went, he shared the message and the grace of God. And then the baptizing is showing the word. Because baptism is this very outside identifying mark that you are a follower of Christ. It is the very outside symbol that we are identified with the Lord. In fact, when we baptize on Sundays and everyone's there and we're celebrating and we baptize, that's showing that the old is gone and you're coming up as a follower of Christ. And everyone celebrates because you're showing the world that you are identified with him. And that's what we do. We show the world. It's baptism that we see in Matthew 28. The third thing is to teach the word. Teaching. That's teaching the world the word. And then the last thing is that all nations, that we serve the world together as the body of Christ. I love what it says in Matthew chapter 5, where it begins, that we see five things about Christ. It starts in Matthew 5, where we see that five times Jesus is pulling together his disciples. And he's having a concentrated teaching moment, a concentrated teaching point. And it starts in chapter 5 where he pulls them all together and the crowd is there and they're amazed at his teaching. But at the end of the teaching, a couple of chapters later, there's closure. And it says this five times, that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went on. And it tells where he went next. We see that again in Matthew 10 where he starts teaching. He has this defined teaching moment. And then in chapter 12, it says that when Jesus finished these sayings, he moved on. And then we see it again in Matthew 13. There either the disciples came to him or he gathered the disciples, and there's probably others around as well. And he began to do a teaching in this segmented teaching moment. And when it ended a chapter or so later, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, he moved on. Again, in Matthew 18, same thing. Matthew 20, it says then that when Jesus finished these sayings. And the last one starts in Matthew chapter 24. And then the first verse of Matthew chapter 26, it says when Jesus finished these sayings, he moved on. But the sixth defined teaching moment that Jesus pulls his disciples together, or they came to him asking him questions, the sixth time is now in Matthew 28. And he's teaching in the same place that he taught in Matthew 5. And at the end of the recording here in verse number 20, that there's no closure. There's no point where it says when Jesus finished his teaching. Why? Matthew's smart. Why did he not have closure here? I mean, Matthew would know literary protocol. If he did it for these five, he would know he would do it for this one. So if he did it for this, he would do it for that. So why did Matthew not bring closure at the end of Matthew chapter 28?
Could it be that the Holy Spirit inspired him not to write that? Because God never intended for the teachings of Jesus to end. Could it be that Matthew left it wide open under the leading of the Holy Spirit on purpose? The teachings of Jesus are to be reproduced in his disciples for years and to continue on until he returns. And the disciples did it for years, and now you and me as disciples, that we continue to do it from this point forward until we see Christ again in heaven. And the teachings of Jesus are still being taught day after day, hour after hour, week after week, year after year. They're still going forward. And the teachings of Jesus show us that you and I are to go from believer coming to faith to disciple who teaches teaches the word, to disciple maker, to someone who serves the world together. It's a beautiful process. Again, we go from non-believer to believer, believer to disciple, disciple to teaching the word to disciple making, and then together serving the world. Grace, so let me ask you a question. Where are you in this journey? You see, it's tempting for us to cross the line of faith and become a believer, and then just to hang out there for a few minutes. And then that few minutes becomes a few years, and then it becomes the pattern of our Christian life. And maybe we even go from believer to disciple, but then with church culture, it's just so easy just to camp out there and to stay there because it's easy and it's comfortable and it's the way it is. But my challenge for you is this, is that we have to move to showing the word. We have to move to teaching the word. We have to move to making disciples and then move to serving the world together. You see, we tend to picture discipleship into a class. That someone becomes a believer and we want them to be discipled, so we're going to send them to a class on Wednesday night. Now, those classes are good. And if you haven't been involved in connection groups, you need to get involved. It's incredible. They're really good. And this fall semester is going to... But we tend to limit discipleship to a classroom. But wouldn't it be more effective? Wouldn't it be more powerful? Instead of sending them to a classroom to somehow show them how to follow God, what if we took them into our kitchen and we shared a cup of coffee? We're across the island of the kitchen. And we showed them how to follow God. You see, if there's a young Christian who doesn't know how to study the word, instead of getting them to read a book on how to study the word, we actually study the word with them. Or if there's a young believer that doesn't know how to pray, that instead of letting them read a book on how to pray or find it online, that we show them how to pray by how we pray. And it's really interesting that as we were youth pastors and we interned with students and young men, I would teach them to pray, that I would find them pacing back and forth, praying out loud, hands raised, that's how they were praying. Well, why? Because that's how they saw me pray, because we showed them how to pray. And you want to know who showed me? The man that I interned under. And how did he pray? He paced back and forth. He prayed out loud. He raised his hands up. And he showed me how to seek God. Something that's really interesting is that when Tamara reads her Bible and studies her Bible, that she pulls it out and she gets pens and she has a list of highlighters out and she begins to highlight as it means one thing in blue, it means something else and it's in pink, it's something else, it's in yellow, and then she's going to write in the margin, and then we've got some arrows there. It's this whole process of how she studies the Bible and the visual cues to remind her what's going on here. And there were dozens of young ladies that Tamara discipled one-on-one. And now as you see those young ladies who are now moms, and they're now staff at churches, and they're now managers in organizations, and they're now bosses and business owners and entrepreneurs, as you go back and you spend time with those people who've become our friends, and you see how they study the Bible, those ladies will pull out markers and highlighters, and they mark different colors. And they highlight and they underline, and there's arrows and there's writing in the margin. Well, why? They didn't learn that from a book or a class. They learned that from watching someone. And so today, who are you taking with you? Who have you shared Christ with? Who have we showed Christ to? Who have we in our lives made a disciple out of? Because where there's spiritual activity, when spiritual activity is evident, there has to be spiritual productivity in our lives. And are we making disciples? And Grace Hill, I want to give you this challenge today to engage this world with the one life that you've been given. And you ask, what does that even mean? I want you to remember two names, Hal and Steve. Steve ended up coming to church and giving his heart to the Lord. He didn't know anything about God or the Bible. He just felt something in his heart. And Hal had been serving God his entire life. Hal served God through the tragic loss of his wife and two children in a car accident. And how the Lord had given him a new family, and he was faithful to the Lord. And when Steve came to know Christ, Hal walked over and met him. And every day for the next 6 months, every Monday through Friday, Hal would go over to Steve's house immediately after work and do a Bible study with him for 6 months. And then they would hang out at church after church on Sundays. And so Hal was teaching Steve 6 days a week. A few years later, Steve was volunteering in ministry in the kids department, and the church ends up hiring him to be their full-time or part-time children's pastor. And for the next 17 years, Steve taught children. And he taught them to love the Lord, and he taught them to read the Bible, and he taught them to follow God, and he taught them the best he could on the best level they could understand. And now those students are grown up, and they're pastors, and Sunday school teachers, and deacons, and CEOs of companies, and moms, and dads, and husbands, and wives. All because Steve and Hal engaged this world with the one life that they had been given. And Grace Hill, let me say this to you with as much passion as I can. Engage this world with the one life that you have. And it may be one life that you impact, but that generational impact will go further than you can ever imagine. And I want you to think about this. Just think, if every disciple made a disciple, that if this year every disciple made one disciple, that at that point we wouldn't just see addition to the kingdom of God, we would see multiplication. That I don't want to be a church that even if we led one person to the Lord a day, and every year we led 365 people to Christ, I want to be a church that this year that every one of us disciples one, because we'll double our impact in a year. In 2 years, we quadruple. In 8 years, in 3 years, it's 8 times larger, and it's multiplication, not just addition. Every disciple making disciples. That's the call for this church. That's the call for his church. That's the call for each one of us in our lives, is every disciple making disciples. By sharing the word, showing the word, teaching the word, and serving the world together. So Grace Hill, let me encourage you with this. Don't just come to church. Let's be the church. Let's just don't just attend. Let's be the church in our every setting, from the courthouse to our house, from the courtroom to our living room, from downtown to our neighborhood. Let's be the church and see the incredible impact that God can have. And I feel today that God is stirring some of your hearts to be the church. That's not the compelling of your pastor, it's the compelling of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Embrace that and go in the authority that God has given you. That's the beautiful thing, is that the authority that God gave to Jesus, Jesus now gives to you, and that you have authority to go out into the world and make disciples for God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? Dear God, thank you for this incredible grace that you've extended to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you even give us the strategy to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to obey your commands, and for us to understand that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. God, today, thank you for the authority that has been given to you, you've now given to us, and that we can go in boldness and assurance that you not only have the power, but you have the authority, and we go in that authority to make disciples, to advance the kingdom. So Lord, give us strength to be disciple makers. Every disciple making disciples. That is your call, your custom call for us in this church and for the church. In Jesus' name.